Good evening and welcome to our worship service in Fochan Reform Presbyterian Church Hall. For those of you who are listening in by live stream, I welcome you also as you join with us in spirit. It is our custom to meet in our main building in the morning and in our church hall in the evening. And that really is why we're able to have two worship services on the Lord's Day at this time. By the fact that we're able to meet in two different buildings. So we pray that God will be with us and that he will bless us this evening as we read his word, as we pray together, and as we sing one selection of praise together. Our first selection of praise is a recorded piece on a CD. The congregation is not going to sing that piece, but later on in the service, before the final prayer and benediction, we will have opportunity to sing along with the playing of the CD. I just have a couple of announcements to make. First of all, the services at next Lord's Day will be at the usual times, now of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. The morning service being in the main building, and the evening service here in the church hall. And then the only other announcement is that each of these worship services will be preceded by a prayer meeting here at the back of our hall at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. So without any further ado, let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us stand together as we pray to God. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are once again able to join together in worship. We thank you that we can be physically in one another's presence, at least some of us here who belong to this congregation. And we pray that you will help us to worship you from our hearts. We pray for others who are tuning in their own homes as they watch and listen, that they will also feel a part of this body present here, and that we may be one in spirit as we worship you together. For those from outside our congregation, wherever they are, we ask that for any who are joining in the live stream or at another occasion listening and taking part in the worship, that they will know blessing also as they offer up worship to God. Our Lord God, we praise you that you are our righteous Heavenly Father. We realize that your word tells us that you are truly holy. There is no sin in you at all. You are good in every way. And we thank you, O God, that although we are sinful, you have not abandoned us or left us to our own devices. But in time you sent your Son into this world as the Saviour of sinners just like us. And he did all that he was called to do by you, in order to make it possible for people like us to be forgiven our sins and to be given eternal life. And therefore, O God, it is fitting and it is appropriate that we look to you and that we worship you and that we give you thanks for all your goodness to us. We pray, O God, that you will forgive us our sins of this day and help us to learn from your truth how to live. Enable us to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray, O Father, for many who would like to be here this evening, but because they feel at risk, and because they may even be at risk, we pray, O Lord, that they will still know blessing and peace where they are. We pray for those who are otherwise homebound and who could not be here under any circumstances. And we ask that they will know your peace and help and your grace at this time. Lord our God, we give you thanks that there are many congregations and churches who are able to meet as we are meeting this evening. We thank you that in this part of the world there has been a significant easing of the restrictions in relation to the pandemic. And we thank you, O God, that the severity of this virus has lifted considerably, so that we're hearing of fewer and fewer cases of the virus taking hold in people's lives in this part of the world. But Lord, we are mindful that in other places that there is a considerable threat from it. We think of England and Wales, and we think of Scotland. We are thankful that in the Republic of Ireland there are fewer cases, and we pray, O God, that you would be pleased to bless other nations by the lifting of the virus, or at least alleviating the severity of it. We pray, Lord God, for those who are in authority, for political leaders and rulers, that you will give them wisdom to know how best to respond. We realize that various leaders of various nations have taken very different approaches, and many have come under much criticism because of their approach. We know that this whole issue can cause so much division at so many levels, but we pray that you will give wisdom and understanding to those who are in places of power and who make the important decisions that affect all our lives. And Father, we pray that you'll give wisdom to church leaders also these days, and may they know guidance and direction, especially from your word. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word here this evening. We ask, O God, that you will speak to each person at their point of need. We pray for any who as yet are strangers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would find that grace and find Christ himself even this evening. We ask, O God, that you will build up your people in their faith and give them assurance that you are a God who cares for them, and that you're able to provide and willing to provide for their every need. Here, these are petitions and all our requests, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read from God's holy word, and we're reading this evening from Psalm number 43. Psalm 43, it's a very short psalm, it's just five verses. A short psalm with long verses, but there are only five of them. Psalm 43, this is God's infallible word that we read. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. We're now going to have a selection of praise from Psalm number 95, stanzas 1 to 5. This is the praise that we don't sing, but if you have your Psalter at hand, please do look the psalm up in your Psalter. You'll find the words in pages 223 and 224. And I just mention also that when the psalm starts to play, there is a bit of humming at the beginning, but just wait and you will gradually hear the words of the psalm being sung as well. The psalm begins, "O come and let us to the Lord in songs our voices raise, with joyful shouts let us the rock of our salvation praise." It seems rather strange when I'm asking you not to sing praise, that here we have an exhortation to raise our voices and to make joyful shouts to the Lord. But the Lord understands our circumstances. And in our hearts and in our minds, as we're meditating and thinking on these words, we can from our hearts be singing praise to God. We are encouraged to give thanks to God in this psalm. We should always give thanks to God. Stanza 2, "To meet him with our thanks, let us approach before his face. With joyful shouts, let us to him bring now our psalms of praise." Psalm number 95, stanzas 1 to 5. Turn to that psalm that we read just a few moments ago, psalm number 43. It now seems a distant memory, and I wonder if you remember that we had started a new series of sermons from the book of Nehemiah. I preached one sermon on the book of Nehemiah on the 15th of March, and then that all came to an end because of the lockdown. And I was thinking recently, well, what should I preach on in the evening services between now and, well, September? And I haven't mentioned this yet to the congregation, but I do hope to be taking time off in the month of August. So that leaves basically a month of July and then a gap and then September. So I thought it would be better, rather than resume our study of Nehemiah, that I wait until September. I am hopeful that there possibly might be a bit more easing of the restrictions. Maybe we would have some more people physically out for our worship service. So I decided to leave Nehemiah for now and hopefully begin again in September. And so I thought, what then should we look at over these next few weeks at our evening worship services? And my thoughts did turn to the book of Psalms. Throughout my ministry here in Fochen, we have studied the Psalms from time to time. When I began my ministry back in 2008 in the evening services, we studied the first 25 Psalms. Then later, at some stage, we studied Psalms 26 to 42. So the goal for the next few weeks that I'm setting myself is to begin with Psalm 43 and move forward, either studying another whole psalm or at least a part of a psalm between now and the end of July, beginning of August. Over the past 3.5 months, so many hearts have been troubled throughout the world. So many tears have been shed. Some people are lonely, others are anxious, and there are other people who are frightened. For many, the future looks bleak. There are many people who have no job to go back to. There are people who are in debt. Some may have a fear of being evicted from the house they're living in. Some people have no money to pay the rent to the landlord. Somebody else, many, have an illness which, although at one time was curable, has actually got worse due to unavailable hospital resources during the pandemic. And now for them, it is too late. Their illness has become a terminal illness. And these are realities for many people in the world today. And God's people are not unaffected either by all of this. And I'm sure that all of us here have in some way been affected by the coronavirus. Thankfully, as far as I'm aware, no one in this congregation has contracted the illness. We've had one person who is an adherent and regularly attends and has recovered. We thank God for that. But nonetheless, there are all kinds of side effects in society, even for people who don't have the illness, and some of these I've mentioned. Some of you may be very adversely affected in one way, in one of the ways that I've mentioned. And that's why I've decided this evening and over the next few weeks, God willing, to turn to the Psalms for our evening services. So many of the Psalms are practical and are helpful in times of crisis. The Psalms provide spiritual medicine for every kind of adversity and every kind of spiritual ailment. Martin Luther once said, "The human heart is like a ship on a stormy sea, driven about by winds blowing from all corners of heaven." The book of Psalms is full of heartfelt utterances made during storms of this kind. So this evening, we're turning to Psalm number 43 to see what God would speak to our hearts. We're not told at the beginning of this psalm who originally penned it, who originally was the author of this psalm. And that has led many commentators to conclude that Psalm 43 was actually a continuation of Psalm 42, and it has the same author. If that is the case, the authors of the psalm, if you look at the beginning of, in your Bibles of Psalm 42, they would be the sons of Korah, or one of the sons of Korah, of the tribe of Levi. The psalm offered up is a prayer to God in a time of trouble. The psalmist obviously has a big problem, and we're not told exactly what that problem is, but he's certainly very troubled. Yet by the end of his prayer, he is in a much more positive frame of mind than when he began. So if there's one thing this prayer teaches the believer, it's how you can be lifted up when you are utterly cast down. And that's the title I have for this sermon. How to be lifted up when you're utterly cast down. The first thing we notice about the psalmist from the first couple of verses is the cause of his problem. The cause of his problem. There appears to be not just one cause, but a number of causes. Some we can identify with. He begins with the words, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Now, we don't have to imagine what an ungodly nation might be like. We know only too well what an ungodly nation is like. And we know the pressures that an ungodly nation puts upon Christians. We live in an ungodly nation. We see all around us the effects of an ungodly nation. We live in a nation that has departed from God's good standard of his word. We live in a nation in which there are many citizens who make a mockery of God and mock those who seek to honour God. We live in a nation that sadly legislates for the killing of the unborn in the womb. Just recently so, beginning to legislate in that way. We live in a nation that redefines marriage. We live in a nation that is willing to alter the family unit of children having a male father and a female mother. We live in a nation that more and more sees language, bad language, unwholesome language, as appealing rather than repulsive. We also live in a nation that's willing to publish educational material for young children that is totally unsuitable for them and is used in them, or there would be an attempt for such material to be used on them in schools to instill unnatural and vile thoughts in their young hearts and minds. These are some of the marks of an ungodly nation, and sadly they are becoming more and more entrenched in Western societies in many countries, including our own country. And that is something that should trouble the Christian, as it did the psalmist. Perhaps in different ways, the nation he was in was ungodly, but nonetheless, there are these comparisons. We live in an ungodly nation, as he lived in an ungodly nation. That puts pressure upon God's people. And haven't we been feeling the pressure over the last few years especially? The pressure of an ungodly nation. The psalmist prays, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. That should be our prayer. And then again, you may well identify with the psalmist's words at the end of verse 1. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The devil was a deceiver from the beginning, and deceit and injustice have always been part of this fallen world. You may have your own personal experience of being deceived or unjustly treated by someone. And the experience perhaps has left a mark on you, so that your prayer, like the psalmist, is, O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And then again, the psalmist speaks in verse 2 of oppression of the enemy. He says, why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. He has enemies. Now, an enemy can be a person, it can be a group of people, or it can even be something else. We have heard the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, and we've heard America's President, Donald Trump, and probably other world leaders too, describing the coronavirus as an invisible enemy. They're calling it an enemy. And they speak about being in war with this enemy. We've heard them speaking about their resolve and their determination to conquer this enemy of COVID-19. And it most certainly has been a terrible enemy. An enemy of all living people. It has taken many casualties. And it is a common enemy to Christian and non-Christian. Maybe your fear of that enemy, or how that enemy has restricted you, has got you down over the past number of months, and you feel exasperated by it, and you just wish it would go away and everything could get back to the old normal. It's an enemy, and it has an effect on the mood of everybody, including God's people. And then, of course, there is death itself, which is described in the Bible as an enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We should never think of death as something quite natural. It is an enemy. And it's good that we have the promise in God's word that one day it will be destroyed. Some of you here have lost a loved one, whether recently or some time ago, and like the psalmist, you've been mourning. Death is oppressive. It brings people down. For those who are close to the one who has died, it brings them down. And it affects them directly. Could it be, like the psalmist, you're cast down by one or all of these causes? An ungodly nation, deceitfulness and injustice of certain people, or the oppression of an enemy or enemies. And it's all just become too much. And like the psalmist, you feel God has cast you off. He prays in verse 3, why do you cast me off? He feels God has cast him off. Maybe you feel you're ready to break under it all. Before that should happen, or before you would do something you shouldn't do, the psalm also points you to a way out. Or maybe not a way of immediate escape, but a way through the problem. Which brings us to the second thing we notice about the psalmist in the next couple of verses. And that is the counsel for his problem. The counsel for his problem. The non-Christian, in responding to a crisis, is not inclined to turn to God, or even believe that God can have anything to do with their situation. For example, if we think on the national crisis caused by the pandemic, how many of the world leaders have you heard calling upon the nation, their nation, to pray? How many have called upon the people, all the people of the nation, to pray? Well, maybe someone, some leader did somewhere in the world, but I haven't heard of any such calls. And I don't mean a general statement from a president or a prime minister saying our thoughts and prayers go out to all those who have lost a loved one to the virus. Many of them do say something like that. I mean a genuine acknowledgement before God that their administration or cabinet are powerless to do anything and that they need help from an outside source, a more powerful source, a greater power, that they need help from God. We haven't heard such an acknowledgement as that. We haven't heard an open confession that they're completely dependent on the mercy of God to overcome this problem. Instead of that, we have heard more of a gung-ho bravado approach to the problem of coronavirus. Boris Johnson, in his address to the nation on the 23rd of March, when he ordered the nation's lockdown, said at the end of his speech, "We will beat the coronavirus, and we will beat it together." And note the emphasis on "we." No mention of needing any help from above, from God. And since that time, what has been the outcome? Thousands of deaths, tens of thousands of deaths. Confusion as to the best course of action, and the Prime Minister himself contracting the virus, and by his own confession stating that he wasn't very far from death at one point. Now, God was merciful to him and spared him. We thank God that he did do so. I don't know about you, but one thing I feel sure about is this. Had there been humble submission to God at the top of the nation, and an order to all church leaders, get on your knees and pray to God, and order your people to humble themselves, and tell them to get on their knees and pray to God for a crisis to be averted. If that had been the instruction close to the beginning, we could well have seen a very different and a much less severe outcome in the United Kingdom from the coronavirus. If, or maybe I should say when, you are in the midst of a crisis, don't try to muddle through it alone. This is what we've seen happening at the national level. Men and women who are certainly very intelligent, but they're muddling through, and the result has not been very impressive. Yes, do involve others who have certain skills to help you in whatever problem you may have. But first and foremost, turn to God. We see the psalmist turning to God. And especially if God is your God and your Savior, don't allow the pressure of the crisis to cause you to forget about Him or to block Him out of your thinking. Seek his counsel. And there are two ways that you do that. It is through prayer and through his word. And in this, the psalmist is exemplary. He's under a lot of pressure, but he has not let go of God. This whole psalm is a prayer to God. The author is speaking to God, is pleading with God. He begins, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause." And when he has laid out his whole problem before God in prayer, he then looks to God's word for counsel. In verse 3 he says, "Oh, send your light forth and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me." That's his prayer. The psalmist has a high regard for God's word as the means to bringing him through his problem. As light, God's word shines a ray of hope into the midst of your darkness. And as truth, God's word gets to the root cause of the problem and gives you direction in resolving the problem. For the psalmist, God's counsel through his word takes priority above the counsel of men. Now, there are people who simply don't believe that what God says in his word can be of any relevance or help to them whatsoever in a crisis. But the child of God certainly should not think like that. There are principles in God's word about every kind of problem in this world. And if those principles are applied, there is scope for coming through the problem, for getting to the other side of the problem, for getting over the problem. Whether it's a problem about money or marriage, or it's a problem about an addiction, or it's a problem about a disease, or it's a threat, God gives counsel through his word in resolving such issues. Very often that counsel is in the form of a command to us to take a particular action. And by that action, there will be a change in the right direction, a change for good. So when you find yourself in the midst of a trying situation and you're feeling cast down and you don't know what to do, here is what to do. Seek first and foremost God's counsel through his word. Follow the example of the psalmist in this psalm. With regard to him, we have seen then the cause of his problem, the counsel for his problem, and then thirdly, we do see the cure for his problem. The rest of the verses 3 and 4, the rest of verses 3 and 4 speak of how God's word would lead the psalmist to restored worship, would lead him to the place of the tabernacle and the altar. He would know the joys of sacrifice and public praise to God. These will be his. Once again, he will be fulfilled in these things. The all-important thing for the psalmist is not the visible sanctuary, but the assurance of being received and being accepted by God. We don't read of a specific cure to his problems. What we do see is that the problems the psalmist faced are now not his preoccupation. They are not consuming him, whatever they were. As he finishes off this psalm, they may not even yet be over. He may not be fully through them, but they're having a different effect upon him. They're not overwhelming him. They're not taking control of him. He is much more in control. We see that the psalmist, instead of being preoccupied with his problems, finds peace in being devoted to God. We find him trusting in God. We find him hoping in God. The all-sufficiency of God becomes his focus in the midst of his problems. The second thing the psalmist does as part of a cure for his problems is that he takes himself in hand. He doesn't allow his circumstances to dictate to him. He talks to himself in verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." In this talking to himself, the psalmist doesn't allow his emotions to take charge of him. He takes control of them. If you allow your mood to take control of you, you are not going to be lifted up. That is, if you're feeling down and you let your feeling down take control of you, you're not going to be lifted up. You're not going to find a way out of your problem or your crisis. You're not going to overcome it. And you will simply sink further and further down in it. The 20th century preacher, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, comments on these words most aptly when he says, "You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?" You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope thou in God," instead of muttering in this depressed and unhappy way. And we might add, in addition to turning on yourself, turn also your thoughts to Christ, your Saviour. Yes, he's called Saviour. And as Saviour, he is able to deliver you from all your fears. Remember in the midst of your problem or your crisis that he also faced a crisis. Throughout his earthly ministry, he had many enemies. He knew all about deceitful and unjust men, culminating in Judas Iscariot, who treated him very unjustly and betrayed him. And how did Christ cope with all of this? Well, he frequently spoke to his Father in heaven, and his Father spoke to him. He did just what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. When he knew death was approaching in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under such great pressure that he sweat great drops of blood. How did he go through with that crisis, if we can call that a crisis for him? Certainly great pressure was upon him. He spoke to his own soul, and he spoke to his disciples, and he said, "My own soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He also prayed to his Father in heaven, and he found strength upon praying to his Father in heaven to go through with his ordeal. And he also did this for your sake, so that you could be saved from the consequences of your sins. So whatever the extent of your problem, you have a Savior who understands what you're going through. For he has gone through worse. And he says to you, it is possible. It is possible for you to bear this. Trust me, he says. And remembering that will help you. So the cure, if you're facing a problem or if you have become downcast, is this. Don't just look into yourself. also look out and look up to God. Look out and look up to God. And speak to God. Maintain your contact with Him through prayer and His Word. Seek His counsel. Speak to your own soul. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And place your hope in God, who knows all about you and knows all about your problem and what you're experiencing. And He will bring you through your ordeal. And He will lift you up. And with the psalmist, you'll be able to say of God, the help of my countenance and my God. For anyone who has no relationship with God, all you can do in a crisis is to muddle through. And at the national level, that's what has been happening in regard to coronavirus. We've listened to government ministers, as it were, muddling through. But personally, if you came to know Christ as your Saviour, you would have a true friend in Him, who wouldn't only help you through your trials in this world, but would be preparing for you a problem-free existence beyond this world. And He would be preparing for you an eternal peace. Should you not consider finding Him and knowing this peace? And then too, while you are in this world, you would know His power and you would know His grace to you, whatever challenges you have to face in this world. Christ is the cure. And He is the only cure for your greatest problem, which is the problem of your sin. Find Him and you find forgiveness. And if you have forgiveness of your sins, all is ultimately well. For whatever other problem you may have, it cannot take away from you what Christ has gained for you. A salvation and an inheritance of immeasurable worth. Amen. Well, we come now to the closing part of our service, and we're going to sing praise from Psalm number 40. So please take up your psalters and we'll turn to that psalm, Psalm number 40. This psalm is not unlike Psalm 43 that we have been considering. We're going to sing praise to God from stanzas 1 to 5, and we're using the tune Syracuse. I would also ask that you remain seated as we sing praise to God. The psalmist David here was in some sort of crisis, but he found hope in God. And in doing so, God delivered him, set his feet on a rock. In stanza 3, we see the change to his mood. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God, and many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord. The psalmist learned from his experience. And he goes on to say in stanza 4, how blessed the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to those who walk around in pride to give themselves to lies. Psalm 40, stanzas 1 to 5. Is this the one with the humming in it, Callum, at the beginning? Okay, so just wait until the hum is over and then we'll sing praise along with the CD as it's playing. Let us praise God. Let us, as we remain seated, join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And Lord God, we thank you for the book of Psalms. They are so rich, so practical, and so helpful to anyone who is going through a crisis. We realize that the psalmist David himself went through many crises and has written many psalms for our edification. And whilst we do not know whether he wrote this particular psalm, whoever did write it, we know it has your hand behind it. It is the inspired word of God. And Father, we thank you for the things that we've learned from it this evening. Help us, O Lord, when we have a problem or a difficulty, not to get bogged down in our own worries and anxiety, but help us to pray to you and help us to listen to your voice to us in your word. Help us to take counsel from you first and foremost before we seek counsel from others. Help us to value the counsel of good friends as well, particularly Christian friends, if we have a problem or some kind of adversity. Lord our God, we pray that you will help us to overcome the world especially, because we know that sin often lurks at the door of our hearts and wants to overcome us. And Father, we most certainly need your counsel and your word for that problem. We need to come to your word even daily in order that we may be strengthened to overcome the temptations that come to our hearts. So help us by your grace to love you, to serve you. May we know your presence with us throughout this week. Keep each one here and for those who are listening in, free from the virus, O Lord, and also help each one as they wrestle with their difficulties to look to you and to find strength from you in overcoming their particular situation. Hear this, our prayer, O God. Continue to bless us this night and throughout the week ahead. And in your grace and mercy, grant that we will be able to meet again even next Lord's Day. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of his Spirit working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.